I want to encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who are fellow citizens in the kingdom. I want to encourage you to remain steadfast and single-minded. I want you to be pure-hearted. Serve our Lord with a happy and a full heart. Don't live only for the here and now, but live also for eternity. You serve a risen Savior, and He is our King of Kings. For those of you who have not given your life to the Lord, those of you who do not know Jesus, those who are not citizens of the kingdom, much of what I will share today or this afternoon won't even pertain to you. However, I encourage you to listen. And I pray that your hearts would be softened by our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, that you would repent. Pray with me. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you would be pleased with what I have prepared, Father, what I'm going to share tonight, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me, use me as you would see fit, Lord, and that the truth would go forth. I pray, Father, that hearts would be touched and moved and that they would grow, they would be matured, Father, hearts would be saved, not because of anything I say or do, but because you choose to do so, Father. Use me as your vessel. I feel wholly unprepared for this, Lord. Yet you, Lord, are a great and awesome God, and you will be glorified, and you will be honored, and your word will go forth, and it will not come back void. So I give this to you, Lord, and ask that you would work through me in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Bible text this afternoon is Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. To understand this Bible verse in the proper context, let's take a brief moment to look at the preceding chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And I say brief. We're going to just run through them very quickly. This will help us understand how this text relates to Jesus and His ministry and relates to us. Matthew 1. In Matthew 1 we read that Jesus is the son of David, son of King David, and that He was supernaturally born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. We read that Jesus was born to save His people from their sins. We learn that He is Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew chapter 2, we read Jesus is humble birth in a manger, and then the proclamation proclaiming Him the ruler, the King, who would shepherd and guide His people. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Matthew 3, we learn the prophecy declaring Jesus' lordship, as John proclaims, prepare the way of the Lord and make His paths straight. We read how Jesus was baptized and that in His baptism, He fulfills all righteousness. We also learn that God the Father was well pleased with His Son. The heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove coming to rest on Jesus. And the Father declares, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Matthew 4, we read how Jesus overpowers Satan, if you will. Overcomes the great tempter. Shows that Jesus is Lord over Satan. As Jesus orders Satan, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. We also read of the beginnings of Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus, the great light of the world. We see, as Jesus begins preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is also in this chapter that Jesus begins to call his 12 disciples. Jesus compels them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus' fame spread throughout Galilee as he preaches and teaches and heals. We read this in the beginning chapters of Matthew. So what does this tell us? Well, first of all, Jesus is an extraordinary, supernaturally born Son of God, blessed by the Father. Jesus fulfills all righteousness. Jesus has the power over sin and over Satan. He has the power to set men free from Satan's grip. Jesus saves and restores his people for their original purpose. Jesus is king, and he has ushered in his kingdom. He has God-given authority, and as a matter of fact, has all authority. Jesus calls for himself a people. He calls them with power. He calls them to repentance. He calls them to follow him and to live the kingdom life. A life lived under the kingship of Jesus Christ. A life that recognizes Jesus as Lord and Savior in and throughout the Word. We read this. Lord and Savior in our words and our deeds and our thoughts. Matthew 5, as we get into this, this is Jesus, the Son of God, the fulfiller of all righteousness, the King of kings with all authority in heaven and earth, the freer of his people's hearts, the one who calls them to follow and serve him exclusively. This is the Jesus who delivers the Sermon on the Mount. And within this sermon, he presents to his people the Beatitudes, the supreme blessedness of living the kingdom life. He calls his people to listen. He taught them the difference between living in the kingdom life and living a life only for oneself. Jesus taught about living a life based on the very standards that he himself exemplified in his life. These standards were and are the exact reverse of the world standards. They are standards set forth by God the Father. Have you ever been up in the mountains, hiking, and right there in front of you, you see this icy cold stream flowing down? It's just a beautiful sight. I have. I've been blessed to be able to do that. And that stream, it looks so refreshing, so pure, so clean. It's very inviting. Particularly after you've been sweating and hiking. And as you dip your hands into that water and you bring it to your mouth and you draw that water into your mouth, you think it's going to be so refreshing, so crisp, so clean. But if you're smart, you won't do that. You see, what a lot of people don't realize, unless you've filtered that water or purified it, there's all these parasites and bacteria that are thriving in that water. You know, it can make you very, very sick. Things aren't always as they appear. But if you filter the water and filter it and filter it, it can become clean enough to drink. In fact, the more you filter it, the purer it gets. There have been times that I've been hiking and I've had to even take water from a muddy creek because it was the closest water source. And you'd think you could never drink it. But if you keep filtering it, it is drinkable. In fact, you could filter it so much that you could see right through it. It's crystal clear. Same thing is with the heart. The sixth beatitude. speaks about purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This is number 6 out of 8 Beatitudes. Let's begin to unwrap this verse. We're going to touch upon, and I say touch upon, 5 key points. 1, the word blessed. 2, what is the heart? 3, what is the condition of your heart? 4, what does pure in heart mean? And 5, what does it mean to see God? Jesus begins this beatitude in the same way he did the 5 previous beatitudes, with the word blessed. Webster defines blessed as having sacred nature connected with God, very welcome, pleasant, or appreciated, enjoying happiness, specifically enjoying the bliss of heaven. Jesus has promised his people a heavenly, sacred blessing in living the kingdom life. Jesus promises you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, this same blessing if you live the kingdom life. They were citizens of the kingdom and servants of the king, and they will be blessed. So will you. At the same time, Jesus also reminded his people of their purpose as servants of the kingdom. He reminded them why they were saved and how they should live in light of this salvation. I'm also reminding you of the same thing. These beatitudes are not commands from Jesus. Rather, he makes a statement. These are expected. These are characteristics of citizens of the kingdom. And if you are a citizen of the kingdom, if you are a servant of the king, this would be the life you would be living. These are characteristics that would be shown in your life, that you would exemplify. In other words, you who are citizens of the kingdom have pure hearts. And because you have pure hearts, you will be blessed. Not might be blessed, not maybe have a pure heart. You are pure in heart and you will see God. You will be blessed. So what is the heart? According to Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, heart is used more than 1,000 times throughout Scripture. This would suggest that the word heart is pretty significant. The Biblical Times looked at the heart and viewed it as something that motivated the whole body. If the heart was strong, the whole body was strong. Conversely, if the heart was weak, the whole body was weak. The heart was considered the very core of a person, the very essence of who that person was. This is still true today. Your heart is where your emotions, your intellect, your morals come from. It's where your thinking, understanding, reasoning, and motivations are derived. Your heart determines what and who you really are, and also who and what you really love. It determines what and where your treasures are. Are they earthly treasures or are they heavenly treasures? Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:19-21. What is the condition of your heart? By nature, your heart is totally depraved, corrupt, self-seeking, deceitful, above all things, and desperately sick. We read this in Jeremiah 17. John Owen says it like this. In Scripture, the heart is the seat of indwelling sin as well as its subject. It is from the heart that indwelling sin springs in a person's experience. Indeed, sin has invaded as an enemy and now possesses the very throne of God Himself. Psalm 51 says this, "We are brought forth in iniquity." What else can be said? However, if you are a citizen of the kingdom, you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been freed from the bondage to sin. Sin no longer possesses the throne of your heart. Jesus does. Jesus has purified your heart. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20, "And I will give them one heart and one spirit, and I will put within them, I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, keep my rules, and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." As I suggested, only the Lord can give you a pure heart. David knew this when he prayed, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Psalm 51:10. This is not something that we can obtain on our own merits or by anything we do on our own. This is only given by the Lord. The Lord does this when He frees you and saves you. Simply put, the Holy Spirit gives you a new nature, one that desires good and not evil, one that desires God and not self. He gives you saving faith, which unites you with Jesus. The blood of Jesus is applied to you, your heart is purified, and He continues to aid you in the process of sanctification through mortification of any remaining sin, purifying your heart. This is evidenced in your continual growth and your living in the kingdom life. Being pure in heart does not mean you are sinless. 1 John 1:8 tells us, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." In fact, one of the most defining and definitive ways of knowing that you possess a pure heart is your awareness and your burden of that sin that still remains in you. Your desire to rid of that sin and please the Lord in all things. A.W. Pink said this, "The heaviest burden of a pure heart is the discovery of that such an ocean of unclean waters still indwells him, constantly casting of mire and dirt, fouling all he does." In a sense, our purity is only in part this side of heaven. The purity is relative and not absolute. And in another sense, it is ongoing as our remaining sin is mortified. It is Jesus' righteousness that makes us pure, not our own. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John Owen asked this, "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." So what is a purified heart? What does it mean to be pure in heart? You know how that the heart is the core of who you are. We addressed that earlier. We know that It determines how you think, what you do, what you say, who you are, who you love, and who you serve. A pure heart is unmixed, unadulterated, undivided, and uncontaminated. Another way of putting it is a pure heart is single-minded. Your heart's motivation and determination are first to live for the glory of God. You do not serve two masters. You serve one, the Lord Jesus Christ. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. The pure heart seeks first the kingdom life. It doesn't seek after its own life preferences or its own desires. And in fact, its desires are desires to serve and honor the Lord. If your heart is single-minded, the heart will only have one true love and only one true desire. That true love is Jesus. That desire is to obey only Him. All else is decided based on this one love and this obedience. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The question is, who do you love? And who do you obey? The Pharisees, their hearts were double-minded. Jesus tells of their hypocrisy in Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. The Pharisees looked really, really good on the outside. They were whitewashed, really pretty. They appeared to be doing all the right things. But their hearts were wicked. Their hearts were double-minded. A heart that is pure inwardly and outwardly, both in action and in thoughts. If this is not so, the heart is unstable. It's the heart, remember, that determines what you say, what you think, and what you do. James says this when speaking of men who have doubts. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. James goes on to say, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Test yourself. Do you desire in your heart to do all things right because the Lord wants you to do things right? Is it evidenced in the things you do, the things you say, the way you think? Do you hate those sins that you commit? And do you repent of them? That's single-minded, pure heart. Or do you do what you want or do what you think others want or do what you want others to see? Or perhaps you do it just because it benefits you. That's double-minded. Do you truly love your neighbor in your heart and in what you say and in what you do? Single-minded, pure heart. Or Do you love your neighbor when it's convenient or it benefits you or it looks good? Double-minded. Is the truth of God the most important thing to you, no matter what the situation is? Or have you created your own standard, your own truth, in that you obey when it fits for you, when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, when it works for you? That would be double-minded. What are your thoughts and desires? Are they God-centric? When nobody's around, when you're by yourself, what's your thought life like? What do you think about? Do you fantasize about perhaps things you shouldn't be fantasizing about? Nobody's going to see you. Nobody's going to know. That's double-minded. Or is your heart set on God and the things of God? 2 Corinthians 10:5 through 6, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Do you keep every thought captive? Paul reminds us also, he says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Your thoughts are determined by your heart. What does it mean to see God? If you're single-minded, loving and serving Him with all your heart, if you hate your remaining sin and make it your daily work to be killing it, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, you shall see God. So what does it mean to see God? This side of heaven, seeing God, goes hand in hand with living the kingdom life. This side of heaven. As you live and as you grow and as you keep killing that sin, mortifying that sin, your heart becomes more and more pure. Your understanding of who God is becomes more and more clearer. You draw nearer to Him. It's sort of like that muddy water that got filtered over and over and over until it was clear enough to see through. Seeing God, in a sense, is perceiving Him, understanding Him, and sensing His reality. J.C. Ryle said this, "We do not see Christ now. We read of Him, hear of Him, believe in Him, rest our soul in His finished work, but even the best of us at our best walk by faith and not by sight. And our poor, halting faith often makes us walk very feebly in the way to heaven. There shall be an end of all this state of things one day. We shall at length see Christ as He is, and know as we have been known. We shall behold Him face to face, and not through a glass darkly. We shall actually be in His presence and company, and go out no more. If faith has been pleasant, much more will sight be. And if hope has been sweet, much more will certainty be. No wonder that when Paul is written, we shall ever be with the Lord." Then Paul adds, "Comfort one another with these words." 1 Thessalonians 4:17 and 18. It will be undoubtedly the most awesome sight when you the redeemed of the Lord experience seeing God. To see God, has it not always been the most earnest desire of every true Christian, every true believer throughout the ages? The psalmist so aptly expressed it when he penned these words, "As the deer pants for the flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" Psalm 42, 1 through 2. But seeing God, as it applies in our verse today, reverses to seeing God when you finally reach your heavenly home. It will be far more than perceiving him, far more than understanding him, far more than sensing his reality, far more than just being admitted into his presence and seeing him with your physical eyes. You will see him face to face. In Exodus 33:11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You will see your Lord and Savior face to face, intimately as a friend. You will see him in all his glory, for you will see him as he is. You will see Jesus. You will see Jesus. That Jesus that loved you so much that he hung on the cross between heaven and earth, enduring the mocking and cursing of men, enduring the physical and psychological pain, but even more the wrath of the Father, turning his back on him because of our sin. You will see this Jesus. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. There will be no more vagueness, no more questions, no more shadow, no reflection, no more sin or impurity to get in the way. Full on face to face. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Psalm 17:15. Jesus, lover of your soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life is past, safe into the haven guide. O, receive my soul at last. Jesus, face to face, the pure of heart will see God. Brothers and sisters, remain steadfast, single-minded, pure-hearted. Serve our Lord Jesus with a happy and full heart. This side of heaven, keep filtering your heart with the means of grace, the word, prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, fellowshipping with like believers, seeking to serve him with a pure and clean heart, killing the remaining sin, getting rid of the muddiness. Your heart will become clearer and clearer, knowing that when you reach heaven, because of the pure heart which Jesus has given you, you will see him face to face. For those of you who have not given your life to the Lord Jesus, because your heart is filthy and muddy with sin, hard and unyielding, all you face is an eternity in hell. I pray my Lord would reveal himself to you. I pray your hearts would be made pure and you would know and love my Jesus. repent even today and you will be saved. Repent and your heart will be made pure and you will see God. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for these words. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for purifying our hearts. Thank you for cleansing us. We don't deserve it. There's nothing we have done, could do, will do outside of your Son's righteousness. We would not see you. Outside of the purification of our hearts, we would not see you. Oh Lord, how we long to see you face to face. But as we are here on this earth, may we serve you, may we honor you, may we live the kingdom life. Father, may we set examples, Father. May we reach out to the unsaved, Lord. May we share the gospel truth, Father. Oh Lord, soften their hearts as you have softened ours. Be glorified in all we say, do, and think. Keep our hearts and minds set on you. In Jesus' name, amen.